Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And so we come today to the account of Saul's conversion. Saul has been mentioned earlier in our journey through the book of Acts. He was first mentioned in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Stephen had come before the Sanhedrin and so annoyed them that they had dragged him out of the city and began to stone him to death. We're told that the witnesses that were there that day laid their coats at the feet of a young man. That young man was Saul. And then in Acts 8, 1, it says that Saul approved of their killing Stephen. Today's text in chapter 9 reintroduces Saul by saying he's still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. See, Saul was an Orthodox Jew as well as a Pharisee. He saw the people who were following Jesus, the Nazarene, as a serious threat to the nation of Israel, and a great apostasy to the true religion, as he understood it, of Jehovah. They were changing, they were destroying, he thought, the Jewish faith. Now, Saul undoubtedly thought himself as a defender of Israel. He thought he was being a very faithful follower of God. He perhaps was even thinking he was helping to prepare the nation for the promised Messiah that they had dreamed about coming for so long. Not content to merely wipe out the Christians in Jerusalem, he went to the high priest and he got letters written so that he could take them to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who were following the way, as the church was known in those days, that he would be able to arrest them, take them back to Jerusalem, and prevent them from carrying their religion there. Saul was undoubtedly passionate. He was sincere in his efforts. He's a great example of one who can be very passionately sincere, but still be sincerely wrong. Luke has already mentioned that there were many priests who believed in Jesus. And now we'll see this arch enemy of the church, Saul of Tarsus, himself coming to faith in Christ. As John Calvin, the French theologian, put it, a wolf was turned first into a sheep and then into a shepherd. Here he had been out to destroy Christians, became one himself, and then became a great leader within the Christian faith. Now, the account of Paul's conversion is actually recorded three times in the book of Acts. Here in chapter 9, we see it. But again, in Acts 22, as Paul was talking to the crowd in Jerusalem when he was arrested, he shared the testimony of his conversion once again. And then on in chapter 26, when Paul was talking to Agrippa and shared his faith there, once again, we have the testimony of his conversion. And so whenever you see something happening three times in the Bible, you know it's important enough for God to keep reminding us of that event. Once is powerful, twice is really powerful, and third, God really wants us to pay attention to it. And so this is a significant event. It's hard to underestimate the importance and significance of Paul's contribution to the church. So who is this guy, Saul? We'd later know him as the Apostle Paul. Saul was from Tarsus in Cilicia. He was born into a well-to-do home. Saul became a rabbi, and as a rabbi, he was required to learn a trade. And so he discovered a very low-paying, menial task of tent making. That's how he made his living as he went from place to place. Two things point to the social status of Saul's family. First, Saul's Roman citizenship. Not everybody was given citizenship in Rome. And the opportunity that he had to study in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the day. But Saul's primary attribute wasn't his education, it was his zeal, it was his passion, which was as much a part of his life before his conversion as it was afterwards. I've said over the years to people that I'd rather have them passionately wrong than to lack passion. I don't like passionately wrong, but I'd rather have people live out their faith, live out their belief with full-on, full-tilt energy. Because when they come to Christ, they have, like Paul, that full-on, full-tilt zeal and passion for the faith. Saul was a force to be reckoned with. Saul was one of those individuals who believed he was doing wrong for the right reason. And he was very passionate about what he did. He was a Christian's worst nightmare. He thought in doing all that he could to destroy the followers of Christ that he was, in fact, doing the work of God. And if you're passionately believing what you're doing is for God, you're going to be passionate. During the New Testament era, Damascus had a large Jewish population. Many Jewish Christians had fled there when Saul was persecuting the church, thinking that this was far enough away from Jerusalem to be safe. But Saul had made it his mission to get rid of followers of Jesus wherever they went. And so just because it was 150 miles away didn't stop him, didn't stop his campaign against the church. But then we see God had other plans. It would take something extraordinary to get Saul's attention. And we read about that something in verse 3. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, we're told suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground. And you heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Some have suggested that God showed him his glory and that was the powerful light that took him to his knees. It may well have been, but Jesus himself intervened and drove him to his knees. Sadly, sometimes God has to allow us to be knocked off our feet so we can stop and look up and see Jesus. It's often when we're at our lowest point that God seems to speak the loudest. It isn't that God has changed, but it's at those times that we tend to look for him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I remember canoeing with a bunch of juvenile delinquents up on the Montreal River, just north of Latchford. A huge thunderstorm, thunder and lightning came on us, and we were in aluminum canoes. So the boys were really glad when we said, "Let's get off the river." And these were not the worst of worst kids, but they weren't nice boys. And they certainly weren't followers of Jesus. But they passionately asked us to pray for them because they knew that we were. And they had great faith in our prayers. And they were driven very quickly out of their fear for their safety to ask for prayer. Sometimes it takes that jolt for us to seek God. Do you remember when and where you were when God got your attention? Maybe you just lost a job or someone broke your heart. Perhaps you're ill and didn't know if you're going to make it. Maybe someone who you were close to had passed away. When the stuff of life happens, like Dave calls it, stuff. God is able to break through to us because we're ready to hear him. We seem to be more open and seeking after him when stuff's going wrong. Of course, it doesn't have to be that way. God's able to use the circumstances of our life, whether they're bad or good, to get our attention. It just seems that when times are tough, we're more likely to reach out to him. So I encourage you, when you come across a neighbor, a friend, someone who's going through some stuff, be particularly helpful. Reach out to them in those days because they'll recognize God in that more so than when things are carrying on tickety-boo because they know they have a need. God wants to get our attention because he wants us to know him. God doesn't want to just get our attention in order to get our attention. He wants to draw us to himself. And he'll do whatever it takes to make that happen. In a prayer letter to his supporters, Billy Graham told this story. He said there was a mother in an African nation who came to Christ, and she grew in her commitment and devotion to the Lord. And as so often happens, this alienated her from her husband. And over the years, he grew to despise and hate her new faith and her devotion to Christ. His anger and his bitterness reached such a climax that he decided he would kill his wife, his two kids, and himself. He wasn't able to continue to live in such self-inflicted misery. But he needed a motive. And so he decided he'd accuse her of stealing his precious keys. He was a banker. So he had keys to the bank, to his house, and to the car. Early one afternoon, he left his bank and he headed for the tavern. His route took him across a footbridge that extended over the headwaters of the Nile River. He paused above the river and he dropped the keys into the water. He spent all afternoon drinking and carousing. Later that afternoon, his wife went to the fish market to buy an evening meal. She purchased a large Nile perch. As she was gutting the fish, to her astonishment, in his belly was her husband's keys. How could they have gotten there? I don't know. But she cleaned them up and hung them back on the hook in the bedroom where they hung. Later, the banker comes home, now a little more than drunk. He pounds on the front door, shouting, "Woman, where are my keys?" Already in bed, she got up, took the keys off the hook, passed them to her husband. When he saw the keys, by his own testimony, he immediately became sober and was instantly converted. He fell on his knees, sobbing. He asked for forgiveness and confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. God has all kinds of ways of getting our attention. And it's because he wants us to have a relationship with him. For each of us who have found a relationship with God, he used something that would specifically get our attention. For each one of us, that was probably something different. It might have been something similar, but probably something that was geared particularly for us because he knew us and he knew how to get us. For Paul, it was this direct encounter. Paul was so passionate. He was so zealous. He was so narrow in his thinking. he had to be jolted away from the way he was going. Once God had Paul's complete attention in verse 6, he tells Paul now to get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. After such a powerful encounter, I don't think Paul put up much of a protest about doing that. God had just knocked him down, spoke to him audibly, and blinded him. In verse 9, it says, for 3 days, Paul was blind. He didn't eat or drink anything. Not only was the immediate encounter with Christ humbling for Paul, but the results of that encounter left him blind, left him unable to see for 3 days. No doubt that experience further humbled this very proud man. He'd been used to doing whatever he wanted, going wherever he wanted. And now he was having to ask for help every step of the way. If God would not have humbled him, he probably would have continued on to Damascus, persecuting and harming other Christians. Instead, he himself became a Christian and was on his way to becoming one of the most influential leaders within the church, not only in his day, but throughout history. Have you ever thought about where you would be if God had not gotten your attention? Can you remember back to the time that you surrendered to Jesus? What were you doing? Where were you going? What were you dreaming about? What did God do to change your mind? What did God do to make you surrender your life to Jesus? It may well not have been as dramatic as Paul's conversion. Most of our conversions don't require that kind of power. But it was a powerful change in your life all the same. Why did God do that? Because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. And because you have a relationship, he wants to use you to bring others to a place where they too can walk with him. Sometimes we think that coming to Jesus is the end of the story, but really it's just the beginning of a new story. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called out to him in a vision. The Lord told him to go to this house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, who was praying. In a vision, he said, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. At first, Ananias seemed to object. He said, I heard many reports about this guy. All the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. He's basically making a statement that many make today. Lord, I don't think even you can save that man. We understand why Ananias may have been skeptical that a man like Paul could possibly change. But the Lord said again to him, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And so faithfully Ananias went to the house. He entered it. He laid hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, he recognized him as a fellow Christian. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you can see again and that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, we're told something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. The spiritual blindness had gone. He could now see clearly, not only visually, but spiritually, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so now he could hear God clearly. He could see. He got up. He was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, God not only got Paul's attention so Paul could know God. That's a wonderful thing in itself, but God wanted to use Paul to make a difference for Jesus. There's a man, Jacob Koschke. He grew up in Singapore with one driving ambition, to be a success in life, to gain all the money and possessions he could. There are many in our world that's their goal. That led him into a world of drugs and gambling, and eventually he became the head of an international smuggling network. In 1980, he was arrested and placed in a government drug rehab prison in Singapore. He was frustrated beyond endurance. All his goals and purposes and dreams and ambitions were locked up with him in that tiny cell, and his heart was full of a cold emptiness. He was a smoker, but cigarettes weren't allowed in the prison. But somehow he managed to smuggle in some tobacco, and he took tobacco, and the only paper he could find was the pages of the Gideon Bible, and so he rolled the cigarettes using the Bible. He's not the first or last guy that's done that in jail, apparently. I used to visit jails from time to time. One time when he was smoking, he fell asleep, and when he woke up, all that remained was a scrap of scarred paper. And he unrolled the paper, and there was just a few words on it. "Why do you persecute me?" So he asked for another Bible, and he read the entire story of the conversion of Saul. He said he realized that if God could help someone like a Saul, God could help him too. There in his cell, he knelt and prayed, asking Christ to come into his life and change him. He began crying so much he could barely stop. His tears of a wasted life were washed away with his pain, and God redeemed him then and there. He started sharing with his story with other prisoners, and as soon as he was released, he became involved in a church. He met a Christian woman, he married her, and is now a missionary in the Far East, where he tells people far and wide, "Who would have believed I could find the truth by smoking the Word of God?" God will get your attention one way or another, and those are two phenomenal stories of God getting attention of people. Whose life or story did God use to get this man's attention? It was the Apostle Paul. God wants you to make a difference also. Everybody has a story. Ask yourself three questions. What was my life like before God got my attention? How did God get my attention? And now that God has my attention, what's my life like now? Three questions. What was my life like before God got my attention? How did he get my attention? And now that he has my attention, what has changed? Use the answers to those three questions as an outline for your story and share them with others. You'll be amazed how God uses you and your story to touch the lives of those around you. There are people who can relate and connect to you that would not relate or connect to anyone else because your story is unique. And there's something about when God brings somebody that he's prepared with somebody who's already a believer together that transforms lives. Simply tell people how God got your attention and how it changed your life. It might well be the means of changing someone else's life and bringing them to Christ. As a result of God getting Paul's attention, he became the greatest missionary of all time. He was used to write most of the books of the New Testament. Many lives were changed and are still being changed as a result of Paul's life-changing encounter with God that day. What will be the result of God getting your attention? God wants to get our attention because he, first of all, wants us to know him, but he wants also to get our attention because he wants us to make a difference. I was reminded again this week that there are many people who don't recognize their need for a Savior. They don't recognize that we're all sinners and need to be forgiven. And so as we close, let me share very briefly the basic gospel message that you can use to tell others about Jesus. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3:23-24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Paul says later in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you're talking to somebody who doesn't recognize that they're a sinner, you may want to refer them to 1 John 1:8-10, which says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us all from unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, God, out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." Share your story, share God's word, and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you brought Paul to his knees. You brought Paul to yourself and have used him in such wonderful, powerful ways down through the centuries. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and direct us to share our story of how you got our attention and the difference it's made, and to share the truth of the gospel, the truth of your word, so that others too might come into a saving faith in you. We trust ourselves into your hands and ask your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.